Morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is taken from Jonah, chapters 1 and chapters 2. So it's page 774 in the Bibles. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came down and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me deep into the sea, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed up me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Hello, I'm Daniel. I'm part of the leadership at Crossway. The first thing to say is that I am a one-hit wonder, but it's in two parts. So we're looking at the first half of Jonah this week, and then next week I'll be back to do the second half of the book of Jonah. The second thing to say is I sometimes stammer when I speak, so do bear with me if that happens. Let's pray together. Father God, please help us by your Spirit to understand these chapters and apply them to our lives. Please wow us with your salvation this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our house, we've been watching some 90s movies recently. There's this great one, sort of a family drama slash romantic comedy called Mermaids, with the kind of singer slash actress Cher. In the movie, Cher's character has got a lot going for her. She's good at her job. She's a great mum. But she's got a problem. When something goes wrong in her life, usually with a romantic relationship, she takes her two daughters, ups and leaves, and heads off to a new town somewhere else. One day, her teenage daughter, played by Winona Ryder, gets so fed up with her mum and how they have to move house again, that she just gets in the family car and drives. And she keeps driving until she runs out of fuel and ends up goodness knows where. In the end, Winona is brought back home by none other than, this is the 90s, Bob Hoskins. Once she's calmed down, Cher, her mum, says, "Why are we running? Running away doesn't solve anything." At which point, Winona just looks at her mum. And you can kind of guess what she's thinking. My point is this: running away is part of the human condition. We all, at some point or other, run away, or we want to run away from our troubles, from our circumstances, from our obligations. The first half of the story of Jonah is the story of a runaway. The prophet Jonah, of course, he doesn't run away from a love affair that's run its course, or his eccentric mother who can't stay in one place. He actually does something we all do in our lives. He runs away from God. Our first point is running away from God. Look with me at verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The book starts with a standard phrase that tells us that this is a book of prophecy. Only what makes this book a bit different is that most Old Testament prophets were a good deal more compliant than Jonah. Historically, Jonah lived in Israel at the time of Jeroboam II. We can read about him in a single verse in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. And assuming that what's described there comes before what we read in the book of Jonah, it seems like up to this point, Jonah's had a very good career as a prophet. He prophesied for the king that God would extend the northern borders of Israel. And accordingly, the northern border of Israel was restored back to what it had been in the golden age of King Solomon. A glittering career indeed. Only, Jonah would now be given a message from God that was such that no amount of nose-holding would mean that he could go along with it. At this point, we don't know why Jonah found this mission so utterly repugnant, but what we do know is that Jonah clearly did not want to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For once, it seems, Jonah the prophet was being told by God to do something he did not want to do. And the solution? A one-way ticket to the other end of the known world. He can't be paid enough to take this message to the Ninevites. In fact, he's willing to pay for the privilege of travelling in the opposite direction. Look at verse 3. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board. If you go to the next slide, please, let's have a look at a map. So this map illustrates this. So instead of going to Nineveh in modern-day Iraq, a land journey of 550 miles, we don't exactly know where Tarshish is. The best guess is Spain. So he elected to go 2,500 miles instead over the Mediterranean Sea. Good for a holiday, less good for obedience to God. And if we're at all unsure about Jonah's motives, if we can go to the next slide, please. The writer gives them to us twice, at the start and at the end of verse 3. Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord. This is where the story of Jonah shifts from the curious to the ridiculous. This guy is supposed to be a prophet of God, and yet he thinks that God is no longer God on the other side of the world. That God made Israel, but that apparently God did not make the Spanish Riviera. A common view, perhaps, in an era of polytheists who believed in a God for this and a God for that, but a prophet of Israel's God, Yahweh, who was schooled in their history and their theology, should have known better. Unfortunately, Cher was not on hand to point out that running away solves nothing. But running away from God? Is that even possible? It's ridiculous, but we're all guilty of it. Here's the great American novel, Moby Dick. At the start of Moby Dick, the main character, Ishmael, he visits a church, a seaman's chapel, and he hears a sermon on, you guessed it, the book of Jonah. And it isn't long before this fictional 19th century preacher starts going on about the S word, sin. There can be no getting around the fact that running away from God, pretending like he doesn't exist and can have no say in our lives, is what the Bible calls sin. The closest the book of Jonah comes to using the word sin is the word evil in verse 2 concerning the Ninevites. The people in the city of Nineveh, I wonder whether you are like them, were living their lives without regard to God. They were doing evil. They were sinning. They were not following God's laws, as Jesus would summarize them. Love God with all that you have, and love other people as much as you love yourself. Notice, it doesn't make them innocent that they didn't know God, that he wasn't their God, that they didn't believe in him. The founding principle of the Bible is that God made the world and that he made us. Why is it that we want to live in his world but go our own way? It really doesn't make too much sense, but we all do it. Jonah is worse than the Ninevites, though. He's in a privileged position, a prophet of God, to whom God speaks directly. How can he sin and run away from God like this? And yet we Christians who have God's word in our hands and claim to know God and have his spirit in our hearts can find ourselves running away from God. This might be the case if we find ourselves strongly disagreeing with what God says, like Jonah did. If we're inclined to always let ourselves win the argument, it might be helpful to ask, When did I last let God disagree with me? Running away from God can easily happen when we sin. And then, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we're embarrassed and afraid of God. But that doesn't make it right. Running away from God might take the form of a slow drift as other cares and concerns crowd God out of our lives. This drift can easily happen over the summer, when we're meeting less with other Christians and our holidays are too much of a whirlwind to fit in devotional time. The book of Jonah is a warning against the sinful act of running away from God. And therefore, as we'll see, it's not shy about showing us its consequences. When I'm in a restaurant, I don't know about you, I like to have a good look at what's on the menu before I make my choice. Just sometimes, though, you make the wrong decision. Obviously, at the time, you think it's the right decision, but then as you're eating the dish, pretty early on, you're just like, nah, I don't like this very much. It happens to me sometimes with risottos. A risotto sounds like a great choice. It's like quite healthy, a bit sophisticated, you might say. The first taste is good. But then when you realise every mouthful is exactly the same, and it's got a slightly unpleasant aftertaste, you realise it was a bad choice. In the restaurant of life, Jonah has ordered the seafood risotto. But he quickly realises that it's off. Our second point follows on from our first. Running away from God leads to a downward spiral. Have you ever heard that saying, you've made your bed, now lie in it? This is a proverb Jonah very much believed in. Look at verse 5, the second half. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. It turns out that when God hurled a great wind upon the sea and the terrified sailors in the boat with Jonah were crying out in desperation to their gods whilst hurling precious cargo haphazardly into the raging Mediterranean waters, what was it Jonah the prophet up to? He was having a nap. Exhausted as he must have been from not doing his job, it's clear that Jonah was trying to stay out of trouble. But the storm that God has sent is worse than he could have imagined, and the pagan sailors aren't willing to let him sit this one out. Look at verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Good advice. Throughout this episode, Jonah, who is supposedly a man of God, is repeatedly shown up by these salt of the earth sailors. Calling out to Jonah's God is exactly what needs to happen. You can imagine Jonah giving a kind of smart, evasive answer to this. Yet basically, despite his worsening situation, Jonah, having decided to run away from God, is sticking with his original decision. But Jonah isn't getting off the hook that easily. Next, the sailors come up with the admittedly quite bizarre idea of casting lots to tell them whose fault the disaster is. You can imagine the sweat droplets beginning to form on Jonah's forehead. Surely this is just nonsense, and the dice will fall on some random crew member. But the lot falls on Jonah. And immediately Jonah is overwhelmed with questions. His response is in verse 9. And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Is it reassuring to the men that Jonah believes in not just the God of the moon or of the stars or whatever, but a God who made the sea and, in fact, everything else? In short, no. Look at verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Again, the sailors very sensibly wonder why exactly someone would run away from a God powerful enough to make the whole world. And in verse 11, they ask the obvious question. "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" The text emphasizes Jonah's downward spiral in its use of the word down. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into the boat, and then down into its inner parts to sleep. And in his continuing downward descent, Jonah goes from sleeping to sweating to that feeling when you know the game is up and all is lost. In verse 12, he replies, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." The actions of the sailors that follow only serve to highlight the foolishness of the runaway prophet. They try their best to avoid throwing Jonah overboard by trying once more to row back to land. They even start praying to God themselves, something which Jonah seemingly can't bring himself to do. And in the end, once they've obeyed the prophet's instructions and find that the storm has stopped, they fear the Lord and offer him sacrifices and vows. It's not that hard, is it, Jonah? Meanwhile, at the bottom of his downward spiral, Jonah is left hopelessly sinking into the dark depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Undeniably, in the restaurant of life, he had picked the wrong option. But there's no way back now, or is there? It's fair to say that no one fully considers the cost when they turn their back on God. There are echoes of the story of Adam and Eve in the story of Jonah, not least the fact that the same phrase is used by the pagan sailors that God uses when he finds the first man and woman hiding in the Garden of Eden. "What is this that you have done?" It's a rhetorical question, of course, but it hints at the fact that Jonah, like Adam and Eve, and like us when we turn from God, cannot really be fully comprehending what we are doing and what the consequences of our actions will be. God's grace to mankind means that he is patient with people who live in his world but ignore him. We don't face the consequences of our actions straight away. Yet, running away from God sets us on a downward spiral, however short or long, that ultimately ends in God saying, "Okay, if you want me out of the picture, have it your way." Only life without the presence of God, who made all that is good in the world, isn't what we bargained for. It means darkness, and it means death. Like being thrown into the sea in a storm and sinking terrifyingly down into its depths. It's an outcome with no hope and no future. But the funny thing is, having made the decision to run away from God, It's a hard one to pull back from. Maybe you're on that path right now. And like Jonah, you're playing every trick in the book to get out of facing up to your situation. There's something stubborn in our human nature that means turning back to God never seems like the right option. The "I've started, so I'll finish mindset. Of course, we think that we couldn't possibly be wrong. It's God who is in the wrong for expecting anything of us in the first place. Do you think Jonah was singing Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," in a baritone voice as he was flying towards the surface of the water? I think that was the sentiment, but it wasn't a very clever one. Yet, God puts things in our lives to call us back from the edge. In the New Testament book of 2 Peter, it says that God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And God is not just kind to us in patiently delaying the consequences of our actions. He also puts things in our lives to help us when we're stubborn. For example, the captain tells Jonah to pray to his God. I wonder what the equivalent might be for us. I hope that just the fact that God's got you sat here this morning, listening to this sermon, might be something that makes you think twice about your relationship with him. Of course, Jonah didn't listen to the captain, and it's up to us whether we turn to God or continue to run away from him. Fortunately for Jonah, at the very last moment, he comes back to God. Around East London these days, you sometimes see posters for missing people. Lots of them are teenagers. I mean, you can only imagine what their parents must be going through. When they go to bed every night, of course, they wouldn't switch their phone off. And if they did get a call, and it was their lost boy or girl, can you imagine them saying, "Hello, love. Can you make your own way home?" "Oh, you can't. Well, let me look at the calendar. Maybe next Tuesday. Can I come and get you next Tuesday?" Of course not. The parent would be so happy to hear from their runaway son or daughter that they would go and get them immediately, even in the middle of the night. God feels the same way about us. Our final point then follows on from the first two. Running away from God leads to a downward spiral, but turning back to God means salvation. We see the rescue before the reason in the story of Jonah, and the rescue is pretty amazing. How do you save a person who's drowning underwater in a storm? Well, if you're the God who made the world, the answer is easy. You get a whale to swallow them. Look at verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And as we read the prayer that Jonah prayed inside the fish, we see the reason God rescued his man. It seems that as he was sinking into the abyss, Jonah did the most important thing that any of us can ever do. He called out to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. I called out to God out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. As Jonah stares his own mortality in the face and recognizes that he's facing the abyss of God's punishment for his sin, Jonah makes a last gasp attempt by calling out to God. In the prayer, he vividly describes the terror of being thrown into the heart of the seas, having seaweed wrapped around his head and sinking to the very roots of the mountains. He felt like he had gone down to Sheol itself, the land of the dead. But look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to the vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Even when Jonah felt like he was at his lowest, he finds that turning back to God is possible, and that it means salvation. Like the runaway teenager who has done some pretty stupid things and ends up in a hole somewhere, all they really need to do is pick up the phone. Jonah's story teaches us that God is able to save us. Even today, no one survives from what happened to him but for a miracle. We learn here that no matter the odds, God is able to save us. The greatest expression of this is in Jesus Christ himself, who compared Jonah's salvation to the miraculous act of salvation that he brings by his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. In Matthew chapter 12, we read that Jesus said this: "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," Jesus, "be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah's salvation involved him, as it were, metaphorically dying and rising from the dead. The salvation that Jesus brings involved him actually dying in our place and being raised to life after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In short, this shows us the most amazing thing, that Jesus experienced God's punishment so that we don't have to. That is, if we will only turn back to him. And Jonah's story teaches us that God will always take you back. He never switches his phone off. It's not too late for any of us. We're never too bad. We're never in too deep. Realistically, Jonah could not have audibly said anything as he was sinking to the bottom of the sea. But importantly, something in his heart changed such that he remembered God, where previously he had ignored him, and cried out to God, where previously he refused even to answer his calls. God will take you back, because that's what God does. Jonah concludes, salvation belongs to the Lord. Heroes that save people deserve praise. And our God deserves our praise, because he alone brings salvation, as we now know through his great Saviour King, our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter proclaims to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jonah said that he would sacrifice to God and fulfill his vows to him. And our response to God, as we seek to honor him and serve his people in our lives, must be motivated by his great salvation. The way he has saved us despite our waywardness, and how great he is in his wondrous work of salvation. For salvation belongs to the Lord. We've seen today that running away from God leads to a downward spiral, but turning back to God means salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we turn to you this morning and confess that we are sinners and that we need your salvation. We praise you that you are a God of salvation. Please, would we know your wonderful saving work through Jesus Christ. Help us appreciate your grace and your goodness to us, and respond in praise and sacrificial worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.